Just kind of feel led by the Lord to talk to you a little bit this morning about a pastor leaving a church. Today is Pastor Ken and Janelle's last day in their church in Lloydminster. And as excited as you are, there are people that are not that thrilled. And we're praying this morning in our quiet time. Cheryl's had foot surgery, so she's kind of grounded for the next 6 weeks. But we are praying for Janelle and Ken this morning because they've never experienced this. They don't know what they're going to experience because they've never had it before. I've left too many churches to know what it's like. So we sent them a message this morning and told them just to lean in, experience a love, and appreciate what people are going to say, and believe what they're going to say, and just enjoy this day. But I want to tell you that the grief that the church is going to experience is going to be very, very real. As many of you know, but I mean, you've seen some pastors come and go here. But I want you with me this morning to not only pray for Ken and Janelle, but I want you to pray for the church with me too. Many of you have sat where they're sitting this morning, and they're not looking. In fact, I know some people won't even go because of how difficult it will be. And one person's answer to a prayer is another person's burden in some respects. Do you understand what I'm saying? So would you join me this morning in praying for that church family and for Ken and Janelle? Because here's the juxtaposition when you're a pastor. When God tells you to go, you obey. But the other side of that knife is that you leave all the relationships behind. And this was Ken's home church. We're not talking about somebody who just popped in for a couple of years like us and left. We're talking about somebody who grew up in the church. They know him as Kenny. Don't ever say that to him. See, it was Cheryl's home church when she lived in Lloydminster. So there's connections for us there too. But I want you to realize that there's grief. When I was working on my doctorate, my thesis was the role of grief in the life of a pastor, because what happens is they're going to grieve leaving the church. The church is going to grieve, and a new pastor is going to come in. And if they don't go through the right grieving process, like you have gone through in a transitional process, then they have a very hard time attaching themselves to the next pastor. But can you also see how it can happen with a pastor? That they can be he can be grieving, leaving Lloydminster, and because of his experience of grief, it's going to be difficult for him to lean in relationally because of the tearing of a relationship, many relationships. Because as you know, and as I know, we've discovered in life, this is my second sermon today, that life is all about relationships. And there's nothing else that's important, more important than that. First of all, our relationship with God, right? But our relationships with others. And so I would covet that you would pray for them in these next few weeks. I think it's appropriate that they're going to take some time just to work through some of that so that they can come with a clear head and a clear heart and a rested body. That's wise. They've received some good counsel. But I would, and I'm going to talk to you about it in August when we're getting ready to receive them. But I want you to be gentle. I want you to be gentle and don't put demands on them, because they're going to come with tender hearts. Does that make sense to you? Am I preaching to the choir, or do you have no idea what I'm talking about? Okay. Well, then let's pray. Will you stand with me? Let's stand. Father, my heart has been heavy for Ken and Janelle this week, and specifically today, and for the people of their church that they're saying goodbye to today. Some within that church family are going to be wounded to the place where they might even walk away because the pain is so great. Many have done life with them. They've been baptized. They've dedicated babies. They've done weddings. They've experienced deep grief with funerals. And there's some connections there that run very, very deeply. And Father, just as we're thrilled that they're coming here, we recognize that it's a double-edged sword because somebody has to say goodbye in order for us to say hello. And so, Father, I pray that today by your Spirit, you will put a hedge of protection around that church family. That in Jesus' name, you will allow them to celebrate and to love and to appreciate. But more than that, that they will be able to lean into you in the days that are ahead. And for Ken and Janelle and the boys, I just want you to put your arms around them. They've never experienced saying goodbye. And their hearts are going to be open and ripped. Will you protect them? Will you strengthen them? Will you give them the ability to receive what is going to be said to them today? The comments, the gifts, the words of encouragement. Allow them to just marvel at your amazing love and the privilege of being used by you to touch a family. Lord, our gain is their loss. And I pray for wisdom for those that are in leadership and the pastoral team that is there. That God, they would lean into you during this time. And that would find comfort, they would find direction, and they would find hope. And Lord, we just love you. That we get to stand in the gap for them today. As brothers and sisters in Christ, and say thank you for the gift that you're giving to us. By releasing Ken and Janelle for Fort Saskatchewan Alliance Church. May you be glorified today in their service and in ours. As we seek to hear from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you look to somebody that you haven't said hello to this morning so I can collect myself? Say good morning. All right, be seated. You want to be out before one, don't you? Because you guys haven't walked in the shoes that I've walked in, I wanted to give you a little bit of a glimpse of what's going to be really going on and to give you wisdom about how to pray. Amen? All right, let's continue on. We need to hear from God this morning. We're moving in our series, No Ordinary Day with God. Today we're going to look at our fifth part. Next week we're going to finish it off. And I'm so excited about the last series I'm going to be able to share with you. It's called, What Does Love Require of Me? And so we're going to finish up next week with this mess series, and then we're going to go right into it. And for 4 weeks, we're going to pound it. And I want to just really challenge you about what God's Word says about what love requires of us as God's people. Is that okay? Are you ready to go? Got your sermon notes out? Let's go. Today we're going to talk about mealtime, specifically supper time. Growing up, when I was growing up, I remember eating together as a family, and in our home we had assigned seating. For no other reason than, I think, to keep the kids from pestering each other. My mom was, this was our table. Mom was here, I was here, Dad was here, my brother was here, and my sister was over there. Strategic. Because we were all within one length. Right? It was for sanity more than anything. But there was another good reason. It gave us a chance to connect as a family, to reflect on our day. And I still remember hovering around the table at dinner time. We had a big picture window at the end of our dining room that overlooked our long, long laneway to the roadway. And we could see Dad coming in from work. And when the tires came in, and we could see the headlights, especially in the wintertime, we knew Dad was here, and so we would just get ready to sit at the table. Because soon we would be together as a family. I remember watching The Waltons when I was a kid on television. For some of you, you have to go to Netflix for that. It's not the Waltons that own the Walmart, it's the different Waltons. It was the Waltons who lived simply and purposefully and lovingly. And I knew it was Hollywood, but there was a chord within that show that struck in my heart. And if only our family could be like that. And just some of those things that were going on. And so let me give you a few examples. And maybe you can identify with some of the families that were on television. All right. So here we talked about the Waltons. How many of you remember the Partridge Family? All right. How about the Brady Bunch? Yeah. How about Family Ties? Married with Children, don't put your hand up. Little House on the Prairie? Leave It to Beaver? The Simpsons? Don't even go there. We weren't allowed in our house to watch that one. And just most recently, we've been watching This Is Us. And man, that's just been an incredible show to talk about family. Regardless, we all come from a family, and we all are unique in our home and how our family functioned. But let me ask you to do something this morning. In your mental mind, it's the only mind you got is mental. Sorry. I can tell I'm all over the map today. Review the last 24 hours as a family. What have you done? What conversations have you had? When have you had a chance to speak into your kid's life or your grandkid's life about Jesus? Last night I got a phone call from one of my granddaughters. Her and her scooter had an accident. Scooter won. She got a concussion. Papa, I'm okay. I said, I'm glad you're okay. Tell me about it. So she explained it to me. We talked a little bit. I said, Papa and Nan are going to pray for you. But you just take care and you call me anytime you want, night or day. I know, Papa, I can. I know. When have you, in the last 24 hours, had a conversation about God with your kids? See, God has given you another natural time to impact the next generation for the gospel of Jesus. And just like taking time in the morning, we talked about that. We talked about taking time preparing for your attitude for work, and we talked about that. And just as life, we need to take time during lunch hour to grow and to develop and establish relationships. There also needs to be a time where you can be, in your day, where you can craft it to instill spiritual truths into your family. And before we talk about this, let me read to you a quote that I discovered that was made over three decades ago about the family. Look at it. It's in your notes. From 1970, the family will lose what little remains of its power to transform values to a younger generation. Wow. Alvin Toffler, I think, knew that the pace of the generation of the 70s, we would soon lose the battle as families. And the sad thing about this statement is that it was prophetic. It would turn into the 80s, would turn into the 90s, would turn into 2000s, would turn into our generation. If you think this statement is not true or accurate, then let me ask you to list what has happened within the family within the last 36 years culturally. What's the issue? I want to tell you something that you already know, and that's this. Write this down. The pace of your life is too fast. Some of you are going to breakneck speed. You're living on the ragged edge every day, and you're pressured by this culture to seize the moment and make any sacrifice necessary to advance, to be prosperous in this economy. And for some reason, we have swallowed the thought that if we really love our children, we will give them everything, and we'll take them to everything because they deserve it. But is that the right thing to do? If you can't work sitting down with your family once during this work week, then perhaps you need to stop and take an honest assessment of your priorities. Because listen to what he said. The family will lose what little remains of its power to transmit values to a younger generation. So how do we transmit values to this next generation? During the study that our district office, for those of you that are with us today, that are visiting, that's our denominational office, they did a survey surveying all of our district churches in the Alberta province with what we call the Issachar Reveal, which basically they did a one-year very intensive investigation of what was going on in our churches, what was going on in the culture, and what were the opportunities that we needed to look at. And at this last district conference, they told us about what they have labeled the 4 to 14 window. And they have said to us that this needs to be a real priority for us in our church ministries. Now, what is the 4 to 14 window? Well, I'm glad you asked. It represents our children from the ages of 4 to 14. And during this time frame, it's vitally important for all of us as parents and grandparents to instill the message of the gospel into their lives. And if they don't choose to believe in Jesus during this 4 to 14 window, chances are statistically, now it's just statistically, it doesn't mean that miracles do happen, but statistically what they say is they will never make a decision for Jesus after that when they become an adult. So how do we seize this opportunity? The single greatest way for you to instill the godly values into your children is by consistently meeting with them to monitor just what's happening in their lives. I didn't say control, I said monitor. So how do we do that? By eating together. What happens if you and I don't purposely spend time together with our kids and our grandkids? Well, I think there are three consequences of not taking time to eat together. First of all, we miss an opportunity to connect as a family. As your children grow up, they're in different stages and they have different interests. So if you are going to go, if you're all going in 100 different directions, then you will need time to sit still and to talk together about your day. But I think there's something else, and that's that you miss an opportunity to testify to your children about God in your own life. As you know, your children are the most important part. As you know, your children, for the most part of their life, model and mimic you. Now, for some of you, that's exciting, and for some of you, that's terrifying. Your spiritual life is not only taught to your children, it's also caught by your children. And if they hear that you're talking about how important God is in your life, then they're also going to feel that it's very comfortable to talk about it, and it's going to be okay with them too. They'll see it as natural, not as something as different and weird. They'll see it as something that is natural. And now that you're signing up for God's agenda and you're purposefully investing in being salt and light that we've talked about these last few weeks, then you should know that now you have some stories that you can actually sit down and talk to them about how God is working in your life. And as you grow, as you're journeying with Jesus, and as you're developing your spiritual walk, and by the way, we're never going to be completely there. The only day I'm going to be completely done learning is when I'm done on this earth. Give God glory and give your kids a chance to hear your spiritual journey. The third thing is that you miss passing the gospel to the next generation. When you and I read the Old Testament, there's one tradition that I'm always amazed at, and that's that they passed on their heritage by story. They didn't have the Old Testament hanging around in their iPhone. It wasn't written down. It was passed down by oral tradition. And the adults would sit down and the younger generation would sit with them and they would hear what God has done. Have you ever been with your extended family and have somebody say, Dad or Papa, would you tell us the story again of... They always like to know the story of when I went joyriding when I was a teenager. Papa, tell us that story again. We want to know how you flew out the back window and still lived. I said, I don't know. They still love hearing that story. Especially if it's a story of how you walked to school 5 miles and it was uphill both ways. You get the point, right? King David understood this principle when he wrote these words in Psalm 154, verse 4. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. A little boy knew the answer when this pastor asked the children what a miracle was. He said, when my mom and dad let me have another cat. I don't think that's wise, but that was a miracle in his eyes. As parents, we're so sophisticated, right? We're so smart. We're the adults, right? Then why is it that we can't connect that thought that how our kids behave and make choices is because of us? Someone once said that the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. Listen to this quote. It's another one. It's a great one too. Parents often talk about the younger generation as if they didn't have anything to do with it. Some of you will get that Tuesday. I can still remember the feelings of terror that came over my soul when I held my son in my arms for the very first time. It was almost like I said, God, do you know what you're doing here? Entrusting this little one to me? I don't know about you, but I just didn't want to mess up. There was so much at stake, so what was I supposed to do? Well, look into the book of life, the Bible, and see what instructions it has for us this morning. Moses wrote what God told him to tell the people of Israel. In your notes, look at what it says. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Teach them. See the verse below. We're going to talk about teach them to your children. Talk about them when you're at your home, when you're on your way in a journey, when you're lying down, and when you're getting up again. You must love the Lord your God and obey all the requirements, laws, regulations, and commands. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children may flourish in the land of the Lord swore to give your ancestors. So what are we supposed to do when we read this passage of Scripture? Well, create a planned time frame to talk with your children about spiritual things. Now, I'm going to say to you that you can't just have those times, but if you don't even have those times on your agenda, then you may not have the other ones that are spontaneous. As I was preparing this week, I knew that many of you would just feel guilty about your lifestyle and your parenting skills and your life. In fact, I've carried a pain in my stomach all week knowing that this could possibly fill you with grief. But can I say this carefully this morning? Regardless of where you are as a family, sit down and evaluate how you are doing in this area. Many times in the Christian circle, what happens is when we hear something like this, we immediately go to judgment about ourselves. Can I invite you to look at it from a different perspective? Write down the word judgment, but I want you to put another word beside it. I would like you to write down the word awareness. Because for some of you, you were not aware that this was even happening in your life and in your home. So don't judge yourself. Just be aware of the fact that now you know something you didn't know before. Now you get the privilege of doing something different with it. Is that better? I know that when you have three little ones running around your ankles, that finding time as a family consistently may be a struggle, or if you're gulping down food so that you can take your teens to the next event or whatever, that's, there's a lot for you to do in life. And I know for some of you it's a lot. But remember that we've been talking about the everyday, ordinary stuff of life in this series. Whether you realize it or not, every day you are influencing your children about God. And I want you to write down two symbols. This is how you're influencing them, positively or negatively, like a plus sign or a negative sign. And what disturbs my heart more than anything about this Issachar reveal was how many people who are now leaving the church, they're called religious nones. Basically, they were the ones that were born and raised in churches. They know the truth. They experienced everything that they were going on in the life, and they chose to walk away from it. And I think a lot of it is because of what they observed. Because I've talked to a few of them over the years. You know, you can't go home and have roasted preacher every Sunday at lunch and have your kids think that the pastor has anything to offer them. Sorry, there's another sermon coming. I'll just keep going before it rises up. The point of this series is that look at your ordinary day and see how you can use it to grow spiritually. Look at your day and see how you can help your children grow up spiritually. You're not going to see leaps of growth every day, but realize that each day has the potential to transfer spiritual truths. I love the great theologian Ed Asner said this word: raising kids is part joy and part guerrilla warfare. Anybody like to testify? When you're sitting down with either one-on-one with your kids or grandkids or as a family, start the conversation by asking a few questions. Can I give you a few questions here? Because sometimes when I was growing up, nobody told me how to do this. So here's the first question you can ask when you're having dinner together. Number one, where did you see God at work today? Now, by the way, parents, lead by example. Don't just be investigating everybody else in the house. Start out by saying, while you're thinking about that, let me tell you how I saw God at work today. At work, in a conversation, in an answer to prayer. Look for the simple things that reflect the goodness of God. It may be that God helped you with a test or that you were worried about. Or maybe it was God that let you see his love from a neighbor who just smiled at you. Reflect on the day and see where God demonstrated his goodness to you and talk about it. The second question you need to ask is, what did God teach you about himself today? Listen to them about how they could see that God was working in their life. But also share with what you observed about what God was doing in your life. Help your children to start to see God at work, helping them to see what they need to be looking for. And they're looking to you to help them to know what to look for. I didn't read to you the earlier verses of Deuteronomy verse 11 or chapter 11. So just listen. Verse 2 said, listen, I'm not talking now to your children who have never experienced the discipline of the Lord your God or seen his greatness and awesome power. They weren't there to see the miraculous signs and the wonders he performed in Egypt against Pharaoh and all his land. They didn't see what the Lord did to the armies of Egypt and to the horses and the chariots, how he drowned them in the Red Sea as they were chasing you, and how he has kept them devastated to this very day. Verse 5 says, they didn't see how the Lord cared for you in the wilderness until you arrived. They weren't there to see what you did to Dathan and Abiram when the earth opened up and swallowed them, along with their households and tents and everything that belonged to them. But verse 7 says, but you have seen all the Lord's mighty deeds with your own eyes. What's the point? Moses knew that the adults had seen and experienced the powerful hand of God, and there was a new generation that needed to hear about it. And there was only one way that they were going to be able to hear about it, if the adults talked about it and talked about it with their kids and helped them to see with their own eyes the goodness and the power of God. Like what Robert Fulghum said, don't worry that your children never listen to you. Worry that they're always watching you. Doesn't that just encourage your hearts? At least one day, tell your kids a God story from your life. Then ask them the third question. How did you reflect God to others today? Think of the attributes of God or the fruit of the Spirit and discuss how you were God or Jesus with skin on today. You see, there are other questions that you could be using, and you use whatever questions are appropriate for your family, but just be committed to talking about God. Imagine this morning if your children love God the way you do. Now, does that excite you or does that alarm you? I remember one of the most difficult issues that I had to deal with when I was working with children and youth. In my first church, I inherited four teens. They're all elders' kids. Oh, Lord. And they were misfits. They were only there because they had to be there. They were only there because they were told to be there. And praise God, two of them today love Him and are serving Him, but the other two are not. And the most difficult for me, the issue for me when I was a parent, or when I was a youth worker, and the parent would come to me and ask me to rescue their kid. And it always baffled my mind. It took you 14 years to screw up your kid, and you want 4 years of my life to unscrew them? And you want my guarantee that I'm going to be able to do it? No pressure. In fact, it's impossible if I have to do it. In a recent survey, when kids were asked who was their greatest influence, who do you think was number one? This was a chance for you to respond. Mother, mom. Number two, dad. Yeah, number two is dad. Mom and dad, you have the greatest influence spiritually in your kid's life. Meditate on that one for a while. So how do I do this? I'm so human and I'm so imperfect. How can I ever seek to communicate God's love to my kids? Just write down these two words. Be honest. When you screw up, and by the way, folks, you will. Aren't you glad you came to church today? But just tell him, admit it. Man, I remember there are days when I had to go to my kids and go, you know what, kids, you got to forgive me, man. I lost it. That wasn't right. And then you can teach them about the love of God and His mercy. So here's my challenge to you today. Take 30 minutes to sit still and talk about God. I got a phone call from one of our children this past week. Our grandson had a friend over and he was talking about church, and somehow they got talking about baptism. And by the way, the baptismal tank's filled, or fixed, pardon me. We just have to wait for several weeks for it to be cured. And we'll keep you posted because we know there are a couple of you that want to get into the waters of baptism. So we'll keep you posted, all right? Y'all got that one? That was an announcement that was slipped in there just like that. Just to see how cool that was. My grandson's new friend asked about baptism, and our son, our grandson was trying to explain to him, who he knew that was baptized. And out of nowhere, our granddaughter, Paxson, who's 4 years old, she's off on a couch doing her own little thing, and she overhears this conversation about baptism and who's been baptized. And she says, Jesus was baptized. And Ryan said to her, Paxson, how do you know that? Well, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And like, he's perplexed, right? He goes, where did this come from? He said, Daddy, you read me the story the other night. Wow. You think they're not listening. Listen to what I want to read you. It's called God's Children. Whenever your kids are out of control and you can take comfort from the thought that even God's omnipotence did not extend to God's kids. After creating heaven and earth, God created Adam and Eve, and the first thing he said was, don't. Don't what? Adam replied. Don't eat the forbidden fruit. Hey, Eve, we got forbidden fruit. No way. Yes way, we do. But don't eat the fruit, God said. Why? Because I'm your father and I said so, said God, wondering why he hadn't stopped at making the elephants. This is fictional, by the way, just so you know. A few minutes later, God saw his kids having an apple break and was angry. Didn't I tell you not to eat the fruit? The first parent asked. Adam replied, then why did you? I don't know, Eve answered. She started it, Adam said. Did not, did too, did not. Of course, sounds like kids, right? Having it with the two of them, God's punishment was that Adam and Eve would have children of their own. Thus the pattern was set, and it has never changed. But there is reassurance in this story. If you have persistently and lovingly tried to give them wisdom and they haven't taken it, don't be hard on yourself. If God has trouble handling children, what makes you think it's going to be a piece of cake for you? Here's the advice for today. If you have a lot of tension and you get a headache, do what it says on the aspirin bottle. Take two and keep away from children. Don't email me. I'm just reading you what I wrote, what I read. Here's the good news. We're all in this together, right? Here's the best thing that you can model for your children. It's in your notes. Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. Be careful to obey all the commands I give you. Show love to the Lord your God by walking in his ways and clinging to him. So here's my challenge to you today. Sit still. To instill. Sit still. With your kids, with your grandkids, and instill in them your love for God, your walk with God, your heart for God. That's the hope of the next generation. Amen? In your notes is a prayer. Let me read it for you. Father, help me discipline myself to take a few minutes each day to sit still with my children and grandchildren and instill them with an understanding of your unconditional love. Would you make that prayer this morning? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. It's so practical. It's so bang on with our life experience. You know what we are but dust. You know how frail we are. And you know we're doing our best, especially with our kids. But there are times where this culture that we live in swallows us up and we go with the culture. And we try to keep up with them. And the greatest gift we can give our children and our grandchildren is not the next thing, not the next experience, not the next sport. The greatest gift that we can give our children and grandchildren is the testimony and instruction of a life that lived hard after the heart of God. And so, Father, I pray for every mom and dad here, every mom that's single, every single father. And pray, God, that you will just encourage their hearts today as they lean into this message. That, Father, they would find practical ways to sit still, to instill what you've done in their life into the lives of their kids. And now that assumes, Father, that you're doing the work in their lives. And as parents maybe, and as grandparents maybe, we need to do a little bit of work to grow in our relationship with you so we have something to pass on other than a story from 20 years ago. But give us eyes to see the opportunities that are right around us to give testimony of your goodness to us. And give us wisdom as we seek to live for you and to honor you with our lives and to be good stewards of the children and grandchildren that you've entrusted to us. And all God's people said, all right, let's stand together. You still okay?